Dear friends, if you have a Bible with you this morning, and I trust you do, would you open with me to Luke chapter 11, and we will read Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through, I should say 1 through 13. I'm only going to touch on a portion of this wonderful passage this morning. I do expect to return in the next couple of weeks, especially to the Lord's Prayer, to a consideration of the structure of the Lord's Prayer, of the six petitions, as they are called, of the Lord's Prayer. The first three directed to God and to his glory and to his kingdom and to his will. The last three concerning our needs and our spiritual salvation. But for this morning, we will read 11 through 13, and as I said, touch on portions of it. Would you rise now, church, for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word? Hear now the very word of God. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands and abides forever. You may be seated. At this time, the little ones are dismissed to the nursery. And let me invite you to join me once again in prayer now for the blessing on the word of God. Father, there are familiar words and a familiar passage before us this morning. And we pray that you would speak to us now graciously and powerfully and effectually through the ministry of your Holy Spirit poured out upon us and your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us. You would now open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear, and our hearts that we might believe. And may Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, himself be our teacher and our guide. And this we pray in his name. Amen. Well, we have before us this morning in Luke chapter 11, this familiar and this marvelous teaching about prayer. Similar, you will recognize in many regards to that portion of Matthew's gospel contained in what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. There are similarities and there are also some differences between the two versions. There are even slight variations, you may have noticed, between the petitions and the language of the Lord's Prayer. All of that suggests to us that the Lord taught on prayer more than once, probably many times. How could he not have taught on a subject as important as prayer often? And that therefore there would have been variations in his approach and in his language from time to time. And given that what we call the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer, a pattern for our prayer, it would be highly unusual if he didn't commend it to smaller groups, to larger groups at different times. Our Lord was a man of prayer. He not only taught his disciples how to pray, but he was himself a man of prayer, as the Gospels repeatedly show us. Jesus was devoted to prayer. He prayed without ceasing, to use Paul's language. Just to name a few examples, Jesus can be found thanking God, praising God, blessing the name of God, making petitions to God, agonizing in prayer to God in the hour of his need, and crying out to God in the agony of the cross. And Jesus would often retreat from the busy times of ministry to find solitude and to be refreshed in prayer. He needed rest. He needed that refreshment to find strength for the work that was still before him. And so prayer, no less for Jesus, was a means of constant fellowship and communion with his Father. And what is more, Jesus clearly often prayed in the presence of his disciples. On many occasions, they must have observed him at prayer, or knew he was at prayer, or heard him at prayer. And although they would have been raised on the practice of Jewish prayer, and all of them would have learned to some extent how to pray themselves, no doubt his manner of prayer was different. Something about it, at least, from what they were used to. And so it was natural that they would ask him about it, as one of them did on this occasion, saying, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, there is humility in that request. How many of us are willing to admit that we really don't know how to pray very well, or to pray as we ought? Perhaps you can relate to this, but on a number of occasions I have heard others pray and had a similar thought to this one. This man or this woman knows how to pray and has clearly advanced in the school of prayer well beyond me. I want to know how to pray like him or like her, to commune with God as he does, to speak to God as she does. I want to learn the language of prayer, the confidence in prayer, the boldness in prayer, the expectation in prayer that I hear when she prays. Have you ever experienced that? And so it was natural that the disciples would ask Jesus about it. You know, I was thinking this week, I had many classes in seminary. I did not have a class on prayer. I did not have a class on how to pray or how to pray as a pastor. I've read many books on the subject. I've learned from others through their writings, from their example, some in this room, some things about prayer. But the question makes it clear that prayer is something we need to learn how to do. Now, how to pray was a typical subject for rabbis. John the Baptist had made a point of teaching his followers how to pray. Prayer is so much the overflow and the expression of faith that to learn how to pray is to learn how to believe. The two are almost indistinguishable, prayer and faith in the Christian life. Prayer being so much the expression of our faith. Now, Luke has the Lord's Prayer introduced with "when you pray," suggesting that these very words would be used. Matthew has the Lord introducing the prayer with the words, "pray like this," suggesting that what is to follow is a model upon which we are to base all our prayers. And Christians, of course, have used the Lord's Prayer in both ways. They have benefited from it in both ways. Using the express words the Lord has given, we do that in our corporate worship, as you know, but also applying its principles in their various prayers. And there's been much debate and discussion about the Lord's use of Father or Abba, as it would have been in Aramaic, as the address of the prayer. For some time, it was thought that this address, Father, Abba, was revolutionary on the Lord's part, and that there had been nothing like it in previous Jewish praying. But that claim has been disproved. It seems clear that the Jews of the time did address God in prayer with our Father. It is not the case, as some of you may have heard, that God is never called Father in the Old Testament. I'm just going to give you one example. We have the language of Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us all? And what is more, in prayer, the Jews used the form Abinu, our Father. It's found, for example, in the fourth and sixth of the so-called 18 benedictions. These were fixed Jewish prayers for meals and other occasions. Generally, however, it continues to be thought that Abba, by itself, with no qualifier, with no pronoun as you have here, our, but just Father, is a more intimate address than would have been common in the Jewish prayers of the time. Now that Christians may address God simply as Father, as Abba, that you, dear Christian, may approach the Lord of the universe and call him Father. Well, that is a blessing and a gift to be cherished and something never to be separated from the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is because Jesus died for our sins, it is because he rose from the dead, and because the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ by grace through faith, that we are children of God, and that we can therefore cry out, Abba, Father. So the privilege, beloved, of calling God your Father is a gift of grace. It's something to be cherished. It's entirely the result of the free mercy of God demonstrated in the cross of Jesus and his shed blood. And the fact that the followers of Jesus learned this lesson is seen, for example, in Romans 8, 14, and 15, where the apostle writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father." And while the Lord's Prayer is a model for all our praying, it is also worth noting that at least here it is a corporate prayer, a prayer for Christians to pray together. All the pronouns are plural. "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation." There are some ancient manuscripts that lack "our" at the beginning and simply read "Father," and surely we can pray it that way. But here the prayer is corporate. Now, there is much that is assumed here, that believers in Jesus Christ do not really require to be mentioned. That there is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. That prayer is not as easy as it may first seem. That it is a skill to be learned, an art to be mastered, and that thus it is important for many reasons for us to learn how to pray and to pray well. Prayer, as previously mentioned, is a kind of reflex of faith, the expression of faith. It's simply a fact that those who believe God and trust God pray. Those who believe in God pray to Him. And those who believe in Him most pray most to Him. So it's natural that a disciple of Jesus Christ should ask Him to teach them to pray. Every believer in Jesus I've ever met admits that he or she struggles in prayer. Every believer wants to be and knows he or she ought to be more faithful, more diligent, more devoted, more skillful, and more fervent in prayer. So no wonder then the vast multitudes of sermons that have been preached on this text, the innumerable books, even entire books of sermons that have been devoted to this text. You may know that it was common in centuries past for works of theology to have extended treatments of two great passages from the Bible. From the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and from the New Testament, you guessed it, the Lord's Prayer. The catechisms of the church, including the Westminster Catechisms, treat extensively on the Lord's Prayer. John Calvin included an extended treatment of the Lord's Prayer in his Institutes. When Martin Luther's barber, and back then they didn't just cut your hair, they shaved your neck with an open razor. When Luther's barber asked him to teach him how to pray, I think he had heard Luther pray. Luther wrote a booklet for him, called it A Simple Way to Pray, and he based it, course, on the Lord's Prayer. Preaching on this passage in the summer of 411, St. Augustine began this way: "The Holy Gospel, which we heard when it was read just now, encourages us to pray. It gives us firm hope that no one who asks, seeks, and knocks leaves the Lord's presence empty-handed." We all want to know. We all want to know, and we all need to know how to pray. And here is the Lord's answer, his own answer to that important question. Now, of course, the Lord gives here only a part of an answer to that question. There are many prayers in the Bible that aren't exactly like this model prayer. Many prayers that are intensely personal and particular. Think of Nehemiah's arrow prayer that he sent to heaven between the king asking him what was wrong and his reply. Think of the Lord himself and his anguished prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of David's many prayers for help and deliverance or forgiveness and mercy. Think of the Apostle Paul's prayers, many of his prayers, for example, that a door may be opened for him to preach the gospel. And there are, in fact, other model prayers in the Bible than this one that we call the Lord's Prayer. Think of the Psalter. All 150 Psalms are, in a way, model prayers that we are encouraged to pray and that we may take on our own lips and pray from our own heart. But all of that other instruction notwithstanding, we have here in a short form the Lord's own answer to the most important question about prayer for a believer. How ought we to pray? He might have gone on for chapters. And yet instead we have this short section, which was his answer to that question, at least on this occasion. Surely then, these must be important things about how to pray. Now they had been observing him pray, as we read in verse 1. Something about the way he prayed caught their attention, arrested them, stopped them in their tracks, and made them think they did not pray as he prayed, that he knew more about prayer than they did, and that their prayer was not the wonderful thing that his prayer always was. Clearly, they wanted their prayers to be more like his prayers, and so one of them asked. And who can read the Gospels and not see in Jesus Christ the life of prayer that every true Christian longs to have for himself? We all long for this, a life of intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, such that prayer for us is a kind of continual holy conversation, earnest, loving, something that we simply cannot get enough of, such as it was for Jesus. And so their request really ought to be the request of all of us. Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Lord's answer is typical of the Bible in many ways. He teaches us here the form of prayer, the sort of things we ought to pray for. And he also teaches us the manner of prayer, the heart and mind and spirit and strength with which we ought to pray. And this is everywhere the Bible's approach for what we are to do as Christians. We are to do the right things in the right way. It's not enough simply to have the form right without the heart and the soul being right. Nor is it enough, and perhaps this speaks more to our day, to have the heart right if we are indifferent to the form or the rule that God has provided. We're to follow our instructions and to do so carefully, even to the letter, But we are to do so with a believing, grateful, loving, and expectant heart. And I intend to develop this more fully, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But I would turn to you today, congregation, and tell you to pray for the right things. Consider this model prayer, not for money, not for vengeance on an enemy, but for those things that God values most. There's nothing in this list of petitions that is selfish or worldly in the wrong sense of that word. There is first prayer for the reverence of the name of God, for his kingdom to come on the earth, for his will to be done, just as it is in heaven. Daily bread is not riches. And a righteous life that overcomes temptation is not worldly gain. And these are the things we know God has promised to give us because they are the things that please him. And obviously, any true believer is going to want to pray for the things we have been taught to pray for, because we can be sure that God will answer those requests. That's the form of prayer. But beloved, what you must understand is that virtually this entire model prayer would have been heard and considered to be entirely conventional by the disciples. The sort of prayer for the sorts of things they had heard time and again in synagogue worship. And so if it indicates anything, it shows that the problem the Lord detected in the prayers of the Jewish church in those days was not that they were using the wrong words or that they were asking for the wrong things. All of this, the address to God, the hallowing of his name, the prayer for the coming of his kingdom, the prayer for daily bread, the prayer for deliverance from temptation, it was all familiar, as it should have been. But the problem was of another kind altogether. They didn't pray with faith, with penitence, with love in their hearts for God, with sincere gratitude to a gracious Heavenly Father, and with genuine submission to him. In fact, there was a great warning here in the simple fact that any Jew of Jesus' time would have immediately recognized this prayer and consented to it. I just happened to read a portion of a book this week by a well-known contemporary Jewish rabbi who said that everything Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount can be found already in the Old Testament, and that there's nothing there with which Jews disagree. But God was not answering the prayers of the Jews, rightly ordered and rightly worded as they were, because they were not being prayed in faith and in love. What is the proof of that? Had they real faith, had they real love, they would have recognized Jesus for who he was and gladly welcomed him. The Jewish mentality, as so often the Christian mentality ever since, and this is not anti-Semitism, this is a realistic assessment of human nature, was to pray as a religious duty. It was to pray as to fulfill an obligation, to shore up one's righteousness, to pray for show, to be noticed by others, to pray as to score points with God, though it would never be expressed as crudely as that. And don't say this wasn't the problem, as some scholars have said in recent years. It is precisely the want of faith and love that the Lord Jesus has already exposed in the typical Jewish heart of the period. And it is precisely the want of faith and love that has so often been exposed in the typical Christian heart ever since. And it's precisely the want of real faith and love that has far too often been exposed in your heart and in mine when we begin to pray. To any thoughtful Christian, it's frankly amazing how quickly prayer degenerates to the mechanical, how easily prayer loses the truly personal engagement of the heart and ceases to be that close, intimate, earnest, loving conversation with God, and becomes instead a matter of ritual, of duty, or the superficial repetition of words and phrases. The Lord had to warn his disciples that they would not be heard nor receive God's blessing simply because they had spoken many words to God. That was the view of many. It remains so today. That's why Jesus had to address it as he did. Indeed, friend, you could turn your prayer into the same kind of prayer you find in other religions. God can be to you that aloof, far off, distant, unconcerned, disaffected God of Islam. It's said that to the Muslim, there is little connection between prayer and ethics. A man who rises from prayer to cheat his neighbor will be rewarded for the prayer and punished for the cheating. But the one is commonly regarded as having little or nothing to do with the other. But that's been the prayer of multitudes in Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, and yes, even Protestant churches through the ages. Prayer that is performance rather than faith, duty rather than love, habitual and rote rather than the engagement of a loving heart. How can such prayer be faithful prayer? How can it be pleasing to the God who looks upon the heart? No, he has us begin the prayer with Father, a very personal and very familial and very intimate name for the Almighty. And he appeals to the very nature of a father who loves his children to assure us that God will hear our prayers with a ready and willing heart, just as a loving earthly father readily and willingly hears the requests of his children. So what father among you, if a son asks him for a fish, will instead give him a snake, or asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? Do you know any fathers like that? No. How much more your Father in heaven? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When you pray, pray to your Father in heaven who loves you, who cares for you, who wants what's best for you, who knows what you need and is ready and willing to give it. He's better by far than even the very best of earthly fathers. There was a 19th century Methodist evangelist, maybe you've heard the name, Billy Bray, who was converted from a life of drunkenness and debauchery, who was famous for thinking about prayer in just this way. I must speak to the Father about this, he was famous for saying. And verses 5 through 13 are given to assure us of the Father's love, of his faithfulness, of his readiness to hear his children's prayers. Think of it, beloved. He is less likely to refuse to hear and answer you than a Middle Eastern villager would be to betray the obligations of hospitality. It will never happen. So come to God with gratitude, with love, knowing that he loves you and stands ready to hear you. The Almighty, the living God, he who dwells in unapproachable light, he will bend down to listen carefully to your prayers, because you are his child, and he loves you as his child. And because God would never, could never, dishonor himself by failing to keep his promise or by failing to be a father to his children. Pray boldly, because boldness is a testimony to your confidence in God. Pray with expectation. Expectation being the expression of your faith in God's goodness, his promise to hear you, and his absolute faithfulness. Pray not as a practitioner of religion. Pray as a child to the Father he loves, and trust to love him in everything. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you love us as you do, eternally, unfailing love. We thank you that you are a father who loves his children so dearly, with a love that is boundless and rich and free. Oh, forgive us, Father, for all the ways that we have reduced prayer to mindless duty, to mechanical form, to an overabundance of words, thinking that we will be heard merely by the recitation of them. Teach us to come to you as children to a Father who loves us, who wants fellowship with us, who has given his Son Jesus Christ that we might be your children and approach you with confidence. Help us, Lord, for we all, it seems, struggle in this area of prayer, to be regular and consistent, to be faithful. But help us especially now that we come to you with true faith and true love and true gratitude as children to a loving Father. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.